It is good to be with you here today, looking to Jesus. I've entitled the message today, "The World Was Not Worthy of Them." That's straight out of Scripture. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, 35 to 38. "And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy." Where we're going today is we're going to be looking at not just praying for the persecuted church that is kind of out there, but there's something here for us as persecution moves closer to us. Will you pray with me? Fathers, we open up your word as we see some more stories, as we get to put a face and names with some of the persecuted believers across the world here in just a moment. And then as we open your word, Lord, help us to see how we should respond. Lord, please help me and each one of us not to view the things that we discuss today as out there away from us, because that's not true. We as a local assembly and all those who join with us as followers of Christ, we are a part of the body of Christ worldwide. And when any member of the body suffers, all the body suffers. Lord, help us to see for our part what you have for us. And then we pray that you will increase our faith to follow as you direct. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Robin, hey, come on up, brother. So this morning, you're going to hear some stories, and I want you to know most of these stories I'm getting from these two ministries. The slide's going to come up for Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs. So the little film that you just saw a minute ago, it's from a movie called Sabina. It's about Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand. If you've never heard of the Wurmbrands, they're both with the Lord now, but he was tortured for many years in prison. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. I would highly recommend. It's a phenomenal look at his life, at their life, and at what it means to walk by faith in hard things and hard times. They founded the ministry Voice of the Martyrs. So some of the things you're going to hear today, some stories I'm going to share, are from Voice of the Martyrs. Some are from Open Doors. But first, I'm going to ask Brother Robin Solanki, come speak to us about India. It's yours.
Praise the Lord. Faith Church, I said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You know, me and my wife is sitting over there. She's a cancer patient right now. But we are India missionary for India for 28 years. And I have brought guests today who supported our Indian mission many years. But most of the time, Western part of the world do not understand about India, don't know much about India. India has 1.6 billion people. That means more than one-fourth of the population is right there in that country. 1,650 dialect and 37 major language in India. And how many god and goddesses India has is 130 million god and goddesses India has it. And they believe that we have to come 84 million times to born and die. But our Bible says we have to die once and we'll be there.
Amen.
Praise the name of Jesus.
Amen.
What I'm talking about is India is number fifth persecuted country in the entire world. Over there, that last, in the month of May, about 15 or 16 Christian pastors died. You know why? Because they were doing funerals, about 40 funerals a week. And you know why those Christian people died 30, 40 a week, hundreds and thousands? Because they were denied COVID vaccination in India. And when this pastor got sick from the COVID disease, when they went to the hospital, they denied because they say, you are Christian, you have to die, go from here. Few years ago, there was an Australian pastor. He and his son were driving in the marketplace. They stopped his Jeep. All the people came out and threw the gasoline. And they burned both of them, pastor and his son, live there in the marketplace. This is happening right now in India. I'm not talking about 50 years or 80 years ago. This is happening right now. And while we were singing the song, I Have Decided, that song was inspired by the name of Sadhu Sundar Singh. You see the Indian people with the turban? They are from Punjab. An American missionary came over there, and this guy found Jesus Christ in his life. And he gave his life, and then God told him to go to one of the tribal area in the state of Assam, where the Garu, that's a village, about 25-30 villages over there. And God, Holy Spirit, move over there, and villages after villages turn to Jesus Christ. Now what happened? The chief of this tribe, they are headhunters. You come from different community, you have to die. And these people, this chief was got in trouble. So he called Sadhu Sundar Singh, his wife, and his two children, 9-year-old daughter and about 12-year-old son. And they put them on the rope over there with the tree. And they said, if you deny Jesus Christ, he said, no, I'm not, I have decided to follow Jesus. And they throw the arrows, 3-4 arrows, and kill the girl over there. Then he came back again, can you deny Jesus Christ? He said, no, I'll follow Jesus until the end. And they throw again the arrows and kill the son. Then he came back again, can you deny Jesus Christ? He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And they kill his wife over there. And then finally he come to say, hey, listen. He grabbed his neck over there. Said, one more time, you deny Jesus Christ? He said, no, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And they kill all four of their family members. But let me tell you that some of the Hindu priests, we have 4 Hindu temples made by solid gold. Do you know where are they? They are right there in India, made by solid gold. And those 4 Hindu priests declared that in 2025, India must be declared Hindu. Because all the other religion people come over there, they have to turn into Hinduism or they have to leave. But you know, I have a good news, because the one who is greater in us,
amen.
I said, one who is greater in us, and God is moving over there, and villages and towns and cities. You know, Hindu people surprised that we kill you, we beat you, we torture you, and you never curse us. You never get angry. What kind of God you have it? And when they find Jesus Christ with the love, turning. So they are afraid of, because the India, I'm praying, Pastor.
Amen.
I am praying that in 2025, instead of declaring India as a Hindu nation, India should be declared Christian nation. Glory! Praise the name of Jesus. And his name was William Joseph Reynolds. He found this story of I Have Decided, and then he composed. But I'm telling you the truth. India, whenever you see me, whenever you see my wife, or even if you don't come and shake our hand, just pray for India. Prayer is going to move mightily, and India, before Jesus Christ come over here, India will be the Christian nation. And Pastor, when we will rule 1,000 years, you know what I will be? I'll be the Prime Minister of India. Glory!
I'll come visit you. Thank you, brother.
Praise
Thank you.
God.
Thank you, Robin. So I asked Robin to speak because I wanted to give you a little snapshot of what's going on in India. Let's move. I want to introduce you to another person. This is Sana. She lives in Iraq. I got this story from Open Doors. Sana and her husband and their 3 children lived in Karakosh, Iraq. It's a town in Iraq. In 2014, their town was overtaken by ISIS, or the Islamic State. Being followers of Jesus, they knew that they would be targeted. So they stayed huddled in their home, hiding out for almost 3 weeks. They prayed a lot. I loved being able to hear and read some of the story. If you go on Open Doors website, you can see a video of her. She says they prayed a lot, and they promised, she is, and the families, they huddled together. They promised each other that they would stay together. She said they found a lot of comfort in that. Then Islamic State fighters came to their door eventually, and they broke their door down and came in. These fighters came in and said that they were looking for weapons, but really they were simply spying out exactly who were the followers of Christ. Sana and her family were told that they would be transferred by bus to a predominantly Christian neighborhood in Erbil, a city in northern Iraq. When they got to the buses, all of their valuables were taken and the men were separated from the women. Sana's husband, his name is Saba, and their two sons, 20-year-old Tony and 13-year-old Isa, were taken away. When Sana asked where her husband and sons were, one of the fighters put a gun to her head and said, "Be quiet or I will shoot you." And that was the last that she has seen or heard of her husband and sons. That was 2014. She still lives in Iraq. Just this past month, just in October of 2021, at the urging of her adult daughter, who survived as well, Sana is going public with this story. She has been concerned, obviously, that if she went public, that it could jeopardize the life or health of her husband or sons. Let me introduce you to Sele, a Nigerian boy. I got this story as well from Open Doors. Sele may not remember the day of his father's death, but it's forever seared into the memory of Sele's mother. Her name is Cecilia. Cecilia says, "My husband died in 2011 on a Sunday. That morning he went to the market. His cousin had died, and I was preparing food to take to the family's house. Cecilia and the children were waiting for Solomon, her husband, at his cousin's house when suddenly attacks broke out. The family knew that Christians were likely to be targeted. She said, we began to hear gunshots everywhere. There was smoke everywhere, and the last call that we had from Solomon, he said that I should go home and take care of the children. He said everything in the town was on fire, but that I should stay calm. My heart was troubled. I sat down. I tried his number several more times, but it wouldn't connect. The next day, Solomon had still not come home. Later that day, she says, they told me that my husband was killed and his body was brought to a hospital close to our neighborhood. She says, I hurried there. Outside, I saw his sweater discarded on the ground. In the afternoon, someone came to the family's house with a shovel to bury the body of Solomon, her husband. Cecilia says, it was at that point that I began to scream and shout. When my husband was alive, we were living peacefully. He was a farmer and provided for all of our needs. The day Solomon was killed, his attackers undoubtedly knew that they had struck at the heart of a Christian family's future. Cycles of violence against Christians have left countless widows and their children in deep economic strife. When Solomon was killed, the chances were good that Cecilia would become yet another widow, exploited by her in-laws, left to fend for herself with hardly enough to keep her children under a roof, fed, and in school. It was easy to imagine Sele, this young boy, as another young boy without his dad, growing up desperately poor and completely alone. But God never left Sele's family, and the attacker's plan failed. Cecilia says, I decided to hold on to Jesus. This young boy, Sele, his school is also a place of spiritual growth. This is a Christian school where it's safe for Sele to pray and to share his faith openly. The school emblem stitched to his shirt proudly shares their motto, the fear of God. And young Sele says that his favorite Bible story is that of David and Goliath. He says, I want to be like David, who had faith in God and defeated Goliath. Still lives where his father was murdered simply for being a follower of Christ. And the widow and the son and the rest of the family, by the way, still follow Christ, Still eyes on Christ. Let me introduce you to Pastor Artur Pawlowski. This is in Canada. Pastor Artur Pawlowski was recently sanctioned by Court of Queen's Bench Justice Adam Germain, so a Canadian court, to 18 months of probation. In addition to thousands of dollars in costs and fines, one condition of Pawlowski's probation requires him to parrot the majority of medical experts in Alberta, quote-unquote, regarding social distancing, mask wearing, and vaccines. Now, the point of what I'm sharing here is not about social distancing, masks, or vaccines. It's about this next part. This is a pastor. He has a local church that he leads there in Alberta. And he's been told that he has to parrot what the government tells him about social distancing, mask wearing, vaccines, etc., even when he speaks in church. When he speaks from his pulpit, he has been commanded by the Canadian court to say what they tell him to say. That's called compelled speech. Folks, this is in Canada, right here in North America. The same judge, Justice Germain, took particular umbrage at Pawlowski's speaking tour throughout the United States over the summer. This photograph you see is when he had just arrived back, literally just gotten off a small plane. There on the tarmac, he was arrested. Justice Germain took particular umbrage at Pawlowski's speaking tour throughout the United States over the summer, during which he met with lawmakers and warned audiences that Western governments increasingly resemble the communist regime in Poland. Artur Pawlowski grew up in Poland under the jackboot of the Soviets. He says that they increasingly resemble the communist regime in Poland that he fled as a young man. He said, when I grew up under the boots of the Soviets, the courts like this, like the one who sanctioned him, were called show courts, he said. It was to show that the government can do with you whatever they want, and there is nothing that you can do about it. And it's just to scare the public, telling you, see, we can finish off anyone we want. They're terrified of the truth. Let me introduce you to one more person. This is Baronelle Stutzman. She lives in Washington State, U.S. of A. You may have heard of her. It all began when a longtime friend and client, Rob Ingersoll, asked Baronelle to create a custom floral art arrangement celebrating his same-sex wedding. Baronelle had served Rob for many years, but she affirms the biblical teaching, as people across the globe and throughout history have, that marriage is the sacred union of a man and a woman. So she could not participate in and celebrate a ceremony that contradicts that belief, but she referred him to other excellent florists in the area. After Rob's partner told Facebook friends about Baronelle's decision, she began to receive hate mail, angry phone calls, and even death threats. The Washington State Attorney General learned about the social media post and decided to sue Baronelle to make an example of her. In June of 2018, the High Court, the Supreme Court of the U.S., decided what to do with her case the first time around in light of the win for cake artist Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips, who I decided not to introduce you to, similar situation. He lives in Colorado, and he was sued, has been sued repeatedly. This is all happening right now here in the good old U.S. of A., the land of the free, right? This is happening right here, right now. Jack Phillips, Masterpiece Cakes is his company, and he was asked to make a cake to celebrate, you know, a homosexual wedding or event, and declined. He has been sued repeatedly. It's gone all the way to the Supreme Court. The way the Supreme Court responded was then used in Baronelle's case. So in 2018, the High Court decided what to do with her case the first time around in lieu of what they'd done with Jack Phillips' case. The court decided to send Baronelle's case back to the Washington State Supreme Court. And then a year later, on June 6, 2019, the Washington State Supreme Court issued its new ruling, denying Baronelle's freedom once again. It ruled that the government can force Baronelle to create custom art and participate in events that conflict with her faith. This is here in the United States of America, folks. Baronelle is a floral artist and a grandmother. You'd never expect to see someone like her at the center of a firestorm. But she was sued in both her professional and personal capacities by the Washington State Attorney General and the ACLU. And at this point, the ACLU could ask to take nearly everything she owns, including her business and her life's savings. Do you see what we've done? Do you see the little journey that I've taken us on today? You see, we started in Asia. And we saw the persecution there in India. And then we came from Asia. We came through the Middle East there in Iraq. And then we came through Africa. And then we came up to North America. And now we've come right down here to the U.S. of A. Persecution as a follower of Christ is not just out there. It is out there. But it's here too. And it is growing. And it is growing. Persecution for Christ followers here so far has been primarily legal and financial. Let me tell you about one more thing. This is about House Bill 199 that's before the Delaware State Legislature right now. I got these words I'm reading to you off of our Delaware state website. In 2019, Delaware amended the state constitution to prohibit the denial or abridgment of equal rights under the law based on sex. And thereafter, in 2020, race, color, and national origin were added. This act, HB 199, this act is the first leg of a Delaware constitutional amendment to add sexual orientation and gender identity to the Delaware Constitution. There's no other state in all of these United States that is trying to do this. We are the first state. And if this passes, it will change the moral landscape of this state and of this nation. And it will affect us. Persecution is not just out there. Dear brothers and sisters and friends, it's here and it's coming more. So what's for us? So here's the point. What's for us? Maybe you're sitting there saying, hey, Andrew, are you going to open the scriptures today? Yes, I am. So what's for us? I've got three big ideas for all of us straight from the scriptures. So here we go. The first big idea regarding persecution, first of all, count on it. Count on it. This is biblical. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Kind of sounds like a promise, doesn't it? So you and I should count on it. See, we don't know here yet the type of persecution that we've heard about in these other lands, in these other places. But it's coming. I don't know, I'm no prophet of the son of a prophet. I don't have a timeline for you. But it's here and it's growing. So you and I should first of all count on it. We don't seek persecution, but we should expect it. You and I should expect it. We should recalibrate our hearts and our minds. Jeremy Walker, a pastor in the UK, says this. He says, true Christianity is no easy sell. We do not call people first to a crown, but first to a cross. That is true Christianity. There's no easy believism here. The gospel starts with death. The death of Christ on a cross. And then you and I, when we receive Christ, we're then called, in essence, to die with him. We've got to be careful about one thing here. Our suffering for Christ is not atoning or salvific in any way like his death on the cross was for us. We've got to be careful about that. When we suffer as followers of Christ, our suffering has a real purpose. But it's not the same as what Christ did on the cross. My suffering cannot save me or anyone else. We've got to be clear about that. We've got to make sure that we understand what the gospel is. The gospel is that Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect, holy, sinless life, was without sin in every way, was tortured, nailed to a cross, killed, died on that cross, was taken down, put in a tomb, and 3 days later, death could not hold him, and he was raised up from the dead. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he offers real life, abundant life, eternal life to everyone, every sinner like me and like you, who will turn away from our sin and look to Jesus Christ in faith. That's the gospel. when you and I suffer as followers of Christ, for being a follower of Jesus, we enter into his suffering. We come alongside him in his suffering. So first of all, count on it. Count on it. Secondly, when it comes to persecution, we must consider it. We've got to think rightly about it. This is from Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, to these early believers in Rome. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And then he says this, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Holy Spirit here is telling us through Paul that we need to think rightly, that we need to consider this word, the New Testament Greek word here, I'll tell you, it's kind of a fun word to say, it's logizomai. It's the same root where we get our word for logic, for instance. And this word, it means particularly a process of reasoning which results in a conclusion. A process of reasoning that brings us to a conclusion. So the Holy Spirit here says that you and I should consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So what's our conclusion? As we reason, if we reason rightly, if we do what we're called to do here and consider this rightly and let our thinking be right, what's the conclusion we come to? Here's the conclusion. There's no comparison. That's what he's saying here in Romans 8:18. There's no comparison. If you and I suffer as followers of Christ, he says, there's no comparison between that suffering and the glory that is to be revealed to us when we get to be with him face to face. No comparison. So when it comes to persecution, as followers of Christ, count on it and consider it. Think about it rightly. What we really mean here is walk by faith, not by sight. When Robin was here earlier up on the platform with me, he was sharing and he mentioned Sadhu Sundar Singh, this Indian man from Punjab. This is something that Sadhu Sundar Singh said. He said, it is easy to die for Christ. It is hard to live for him. Dying takes only an hour or two, but to live for Christ means to die daily. Not many of us will probably be called to die for Christ, but every one of us here, if you claim the name of Jesus, you are being called to live for him. Daily. And that means, in essence, dying daily. I told you I had three ideas for you. Here's the third big idea. Persecution, rejoice. Rejoice. I don't have enough time to give you all of the scriptures that combine suffering for Christ and rejoicing, because there are many. But I'm going to give you a few today. 1 Peter 4, verses 13 and 14. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, do you see what he did there again? Do you see that again? Suffering and glory. And that's a pretty common theme in the Word of God. When we read about suffering as followers of Christ, we're often called to consider the glory of God. And remember, Romans 8:18, there's no comparison. He says, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Jeremy Walker, this Christian from the UK writer, he says, Christian suffering is distinctive. It arises from our union and association with Christ. It lies in those pressures, pains, and persecutions that follow when we cling to the name of and walk in the way of the Lord. Such trials and tribulations in connection with the Savior are honorable and profitable. He's right. Let's look at one more passage, Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. This is in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is at the very end of what we call the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the. Well, this is at the very end. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see what he did again? He keeps drawing us to look heavenward. He keeps drawing us to think of not the persecution, not the loss, but of the gain. That's what he's calling us to. That's how we can consider it rightly. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven. There it is again. For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And finally, I'm going to read this next passage for you. I don't have it up here for you, but it's from Acts chapter 5. This is the early apostles. They're in Jerusalem, and they are preaching Jesus. And they will not quit. Praise the Lord. And at this point, they're being brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leading council, the same council that had Jesus put to death by the Romans. And now the apostles are being brought before the same council. I'm picking up in Acts 5, verse 27, if you want to follow along, or you're welcome to just listen. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, Jesus. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. This word witnesses, the word witness here in the New Testament, it's actually the etymology, it's the root for where we get one of our words in English. I'm going to tell you what this word is in Greek. It's the word martus, from which we get our word martyr. And you can probably see the connection here. The reason that this word for witnesses came into our language as the word martyr, because these witnesses were faithful unto death. And that's where we get our word martyr. It means a faithful witness unto death. Peter says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when the council heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill the apostles. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to the council, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. And a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished. And all those who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or else you may even be found fighting against God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles back in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. Verse 41. So the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. There it is again. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Amen. And praise God for their faithfulness unto death. So you see, we have the elements for the Lord's Supper here before me and before you. So as the men are going to assemble, men, I'm going to ask you guys to come together here. I'm going to read for you from Hebrews chapter 10. But this fits beautifully with what we've looked at today. Remember that the suffering that Jesus bore on the cross was for you. And that's what we remember. And we remember that Jesus' death on the cross, remember what he said, one of the last things he said? He was on the cross and he said, "Tetelestai," which means, "It is finished." You know what he's talking about? He was talking about your sin debt and my sin debt. He said, "It is finished. It's done. I've paid the price. And now you and I can know life and freedom and joy and peace in Jesus Christ that you and I cannot find in any other way. And you and I can know the best part, which is eternal life with a holy God who looks upon us and doesn't see our sin, but rather sees his Son." I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 to you. This is about the old system of sacrifice of animals, bulls, and goats that was continual over and over versus this current covenant that we live in, the new covenant. Let me read this. "For the law," that means the Mosaic law, since it only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, the law can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, could never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because of the worshipers having been once cleansed, who would no longer have a consciousness of sin? But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Remember that. Jesus says, "I came to do your will, O God." Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's what he's talking about. He says, "To do your will, O God." Verse 8, "After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then Jesus said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first, in other words, that old covenant, in order to establish the second. And now verse 10, "By this will," the will of Jesus that he submitted to his Father in obedience to save you and me, "by this will, we," all those who believe in Jesus, "have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So what we do here is we remember a sacrifice. We remember a bloody sacrifice that was for us. That is for us. And according to Hebrews 10:10, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting what Jesus did on that cross for you, then you have been sanctified. It's a big old 50-cent religious word. It means you've been declared righteous before God, set apart by him, for his purposes. Look around the people sitting around you. They look like regular people. If you're in Jesus, you have been sanctified. That means the sin that was on you has been put on Jesus. That's crazy. That's what we remember with communion.